If you will, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter. We're going to, at least through August, probably longer, we're going to be noting some verses in the Bible that deal with evangelism. And appreciate what the pastor said about the word of the Lord and delighting in the word of the Lord. And I think that we need to be reminded when we open up the Bible, we're opening up a book that's divinely inspired, that God has used it to communicate to us. I remember when I was first writing Susie and she writing me, I would go to the mailbox, and if there's nothing in the mailbox, I'd go back home and be down until the afternoon. But when I got a letter, I'd open it immediately and read it and go back to work, and then at noon I'd take it out and read it again, and before I went to bed I'd read it again. And that's because I had some feelings in my heart towards her. Well, how much more should we take the Word of God serious? And today we note a specific passage on evangelism, and what we mean by that is sharing the gospel. If you look in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And of course, the healing aspect of it would note in Mark, the last chapter, explains some of that. But the healing of sicknesses and diseases was to confirm the word. The word of God wasn't complete yet, and these miracle gifts begin to fade away as the word of God is completed. And then we have given to us really a remarkable passage because it allows us to look into the heart of God, to look into the heart of Jesus as he, 100% man, 100% God, walked this earth. And he said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we have a remarkable picture here going into the very heart of Christ, who we should desire to be conformed to his image and be like him. And then he lets us know that there's something that we can do about it, something that we can enter in as laborers with him about what he saw. And so we're just going to go through here and make some points and see how far we get. But the first thing I want you to see here when it comes to sharing the gospel, seeing people saved, being compassionate as the Lord, the first thing, if that's going to happen, the first thing we find is that he was among the people. That he was out involved in people's lives. He went, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. One time he said, I must go into the next town. That Jesus was out and about teaching in their synagogues, of course, those places controlled by the Jews, and be the first place he could go, an opportunity to preach. preaching the gospel and healing every sickness. And so the bottom line is there's never going to be a burden for people. There's never going to be anyone really won to the Lord as he that winneth souls is wise. We know that God does all the saving, but we're involved in that. There'll never be a witness given. There's never going to be any lives gloriously saved that we could be a part of unless we get involved with people. One of the things that COVID did is a number of things, but in relationship to spiritual things. First of all, it removed not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together and viewing it on the internet is just not the same. And I'm not talking just about the preaching, but I'm talking about getting to see Brother Wilson and Brother Seth and Brother Mike and, you know, different people that exhorting one another, encouraging one another, as Hebrews says. But when you're sick, you're pretty much focused on yourself and you don't really see the world or care about the world or care about anybody else. Susie's just as sick as I was, but I didn't care. I was sick, and she needed to take care of me. But I've got both barrels over that, so I've paid for that. I'm paying for that. But my point is this, is that we can get so involved in our agenda that we don't see the world. And we forget that God didn't save us to be rich. God didn't save us to live a long life. God didn't save us to make friends and influence people and become big in the eyes of man. But he saved us for himself. He saved us for eternity. He saved us that we might have life and life more abundantly. But he also wants us to be witnesses. And often we as Christians, we put blinders on. And we just focus on what we want to focus on. But the Lord, in this passage, we see him out among the people. And a number of years ago, when probably maybe 10 years in the ministry here, I wanted to expand my vision and myself. And so I joined the volunteer fire department. Always before that, you know, I was ministering to people. People would come to church. We'd have some outreach ministries. But the majority of my time was spent in the office studying, and we're to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God by studying, that the pastor's job is to teach the whole counsel of God. And so there's a lot of studying and feeding involved. But we can get to the place where we forget there's a world out there. And when I joined the volunteer fire department, it was eye-opening. I can't say necessarily shocking, but it was eye-opening of how people live and how people think and some of the things they're going through and the immorality that is in their lives that is just normal, everyday living in this world. And I can't encourage you enough to make yourself available and to your family and to your community and your workplace, and to stop once in a while, you know, that guy that irritates you the most, Manford, my brother Jason shares with me, and he's a pain in the rear. And there's lots of people in this community right here that are pains in the rear. And there's lots of people on the job that seem like they're ADD when it comes to doing what they need to do and how they need to do it. But let us not forget that God died for them equally as much as he died for you. And we know that the Lord speaks very clearly about wicked people in the Psalms and how they're going to get what is coming to them. But let us not forget that we were members of that people group, the wicked ones, before the gospel was given to us. And so be out among them. We're going to have to get ourselves out of our comfort zone, get ourselves out of our little bubble that we live in. And then secondly, I see here that Jesus saw people as they truly were. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. There's a song said, "Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes." And there was a difference here, seemingly, between how Jesus' disciples saw people and Jesus saw people. And he says these things for a reason here. Jesus saw people, and the disciples also saw the multitude. Jesus saw people that were without a shepherd to guide them, to lead them, to protect them. And the disciples saw people. Jesus saw a harvest, and the disciples saw people. And so we need to look a little deeper than what we're looking at. And maybe we need to ask the question, why are they acting that way? What motivates them? What's the problem? And of course, it's spiritual. But he was moved with compassion. And that's an interesting word, moved with compassion. In fact, in the original Greek language, I mean, the New Testament was written from the Greek language, but when it came to the inspiration of the word here and the disciples, there wasn't really a word that fit what they were trying to convey. And Charles Spurgeon says this, the original word, this word moved with compassion, is a very remarkable one. It's not found in classic Greek. It's not found in the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. The fact is it was a word that was coined or manufactured by the men that were used to write the Bible. They did not find one in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose, and therefore they had to make one. And it's expressive of the deepest emotions. Instead of saying, "My heart, you know, I'm aching in my heart," they would say, "I'm striving in my bowels," a yearning, an innermost nature with pity. And so when the Lord looked upon these sights, those who watched him closely would see that he's disturbed, that he's moved, that he couldn't walk away from these that were scattered and not be moved. And oh, how we need God to work in our hearts. I know we don't ever say, "Well, just let them go to hell." We don't say that. But is our heart broken by the fact that they may go to hell. And I realize we all have to provide for our families and work, and we have obligations. But we all have to meet the Lord too. And so this word is spelunkenon, and in the Greek, and it really has to do with the heart of our emotions. And Jesus here, when he saw them, he was moved. I wonder this morning, and when I give these questions, they first are laying at my feet, so I'm not pointing your finger, because if I'm pointing this finger, there's at least three other fingers pointing back at me. But what will it take to move us? What will it take to move you concerning this world? We say, man, the world, it's bad the way the world is. The rioting in the street, how COVID's messed things up. It's bad. It's really bad. But what's behind it? And instead of focusing on how it's affecting us, I mean, how would you like to be in a home where you don't believe in God at all, and your grandfather's got the COVID and he's got lung problems? There's no hope. There's just no hope. But we have a hope, a sure and steadfast hope. And that's why, sera, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I didn't enjoy the COVID, but there was a point there where I said, man, I want to die and have that gain. You know, you didn't care if you go on or not. But we're talking about the world that we're looking at. And I think that we can see here in this passage that compassion is more than feeling sorry about people. When Jesus saw them and had compassion on them, then he took action. That it's kind of like the old saying in Eastern Oregon, and maybe it's in Alaska, but you know, I've heard this in my whining or whatever. They'll say, I feel for you, but I can't quite reach you. Well, it's an idea that, you know, you suck it up. But when we see people as the Lord sees people, it moved him to do something. It moved him to help. It moved him to say something. Kind of like Noah, you know, he's wanting to end there in Lebanon, especially among the Syrian refugees. He's actually seeing people who are starving. And so he's trying to keep a real balance and not just sharing food so people will come to, you know, where he's at, but sharing food with people who really have needs. Well, here in this passage, the Lord was moved, and he had compassion. And I don't know how to say all those things, but, you know, if you see somebody in a terrible wreck, or you see somebody you know and they're hurting, and you want to help. I remember early in our marriage, we had our first baby girl, and she was a toddler, and Susie had ironed some clothes and put the iron up on a table there, or a dressing table, I think, in the bedroom, Curious Rebecca had to find out what that's all about, and she grabbed the cord, and then she put her hand right on the iron, and Susie brought her to me, and Rebecca was trying to climb. She's trying to escape, but she's climbing up Susie, and immediately there was a blister that was at least all over the palm of her hand, that was at least a quarter of an inch up. And you wanted to help, you know. I was moved with compassion, but there wasn't anything you could do. Well, I don't know why. I don't know why we can become so non-caring. And may God, this is something that only God can really stir in our heart. And may God help us to see this world as it truly is. It's without hope and it's without God. And we need to be moved. If you, when David, in Psalms 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Though it may be difficult to say or difficult to admit, not to be moved about people's lives and to be so self-centered is to put it as easy as I can, it's sinful. And we may need to do some talking to the Lord about that. And so he was among the people, and the second thing that we just covered, he saw them. As they were. He saw the multitude. There's 8 billion people in the world today. And that's hard to understand. 1 billion days ago, we're talking about 8 billion people. Well, how big is that? Well, 1 billion days ago, the earth hadn't been created. 1 billion hours ago, Genesis had not been written. And 1 billion minutes ago, Christ was still on the earth. And so, there's a lot of people out there. And look how he saw them. It says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were weary. They were fatigued. They were burdened down. They fainted. They were underneath religion. Many of these were Jews, and the Jewish religion had become far removed from God's intentions, and they're burdened down by religion. Religion always brings bondage, it never brings freedom. They're burdened by their sin. The psalmist said that his sin was a heavy burden, too heavy for him to bear. It describes people that are having destruction and misery in their way, in the way of peace they've not known. I want to read a verse here from Isaiah. Isaiah says, He said, but the wicked, and when he means wicked here, the term means those who are not God's children, those who are not born again. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. I was raised a long ways from the ocean, but one day I was on the ocean and a storm come in. And man, this was the sea when it's troubled. It makes foam on top of it. The foam comes to the shore. It casts up mire and dirt. And he's just trying to give us a picture of the lost man, that it's like his life is troubled, you know? He's like the troubled sea. And then it says here, another picture he's trying to get us to see, not only are they fainting, but they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And of course, Judea was at that time a very agricultural place. They had flocks and herds and sheep. Their tendency is to stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. The thing that I learned about sheep in Eastern Oregon, where I grew up, is that a cow can go through a hole in the fence and go over to where she thinks the grass is greener, and then she'll come right back to the hole in the fence and get back on the other side. A sheep will go through a hole in the fence and he can never find the hole again. And no sense of direction. Just thinking that I can get another piece of grass further on. And if there's water was on the other side of the fence, couldn't get back there. And then I conclude that cows are smarter than sheep. I conclude that sheep are stupid. And then the Lord says, all you like sheep have gone astray. And so that's what the Lord sees. He sees a people. You see, if my uncle wouldn't have went back on the other side and got the sheep and put him through the gate and patched the hole in the fence, then he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. And that's what the Lord saw. He saw a people that were in serious trouble. And he's painting them with that picture. It's interesting, this word scattered. It's translated two times in the New Testament, cast down. It's translated two times, cast. It's translated here, scattered abroad. And it's translated as cast out. And so let me talk to you a little bit about a sheep that's cast. Sometimes a sheep will lie down to rest, and particularly if it's got a lot of wool and maybe it's carrying a lamb. But sometimes they get in a little divot in the ground, and they can roll over to the point that their feet are not touching the ground anymore. And so it's like a beetle on his back. And they can begin to kick and kick and kick and struggle. And actually, in their shock, and they can actually die. This comes from a book written by a man who raised sheep in South Africa and wrote a book, The Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. He said, that's why a shepherd watches closely for cast down sheep. So when he gets in that place, it's translated cast. I mean, that's what it's called. When he finds one, he immediately starts a process to restore the sheep to an upright position. First, the shepherd gently rolls the sheep onto its side. After giving the sheep time to adjust to being back on its side, the shepherd lifts it into a standing position, all the while evaluating its stability. If the sheep has been down for a long time and wobbly, the shepherd will straddle the sheep while he rubs its legs to get circulation going. Not until the sheep's equilibrium has fully returned will the shepherd send it back to join the rest of the flock. The general process by which a shepherd restores a cast down sheep back to its feet is what is meant when David wrote in Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." And so there's some work involved in working with a cast down sheep. And when it says here, they were scattered abroad, he's talking about a sheep that is cast. And sometimes I know there's a responsibility. Everybody carries their own responsibility. But sometimes people will get themselves in a scattered position, will get themselves in a cast down position. And they just don't seem to be able to get out of it. Here on Friday, we have a ministry where we take orders from people and convey them to the food bank, and then the food bank delivers the orders here, and we're able to put some literature in the food boxes and give them to people. And I see people which just seems to be in a place where they don't know how to get out of the position they're in. They don't know how to get out of the lifestyle they're in. They've accepted it. And we all know that God, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can bring them out of that position. But they don't know that. And that's what we're for. And so they have no shepherd. They're scattered. And so the people in this passage that the Lord was talking about directly were the Jews, but it's not just the Jews of Christ's day. It's not someone somewhere, but it's your family members that are lost. And I want you to understand, too, as I'm talking about this, when he sees these people are scattered he's moved about them, it doesn't mean that they're all down and outers, not at all. I mean, there were some spiritual people. There was people around like Zacchaeus that I preached about last week. There was very prominent in physical way and financial way. But even being financially secure and even being healthy, in the spiritual side that the Lord's looking at, they are cast sheep. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You could just kind of run that out, you know. He gains the whole world. This guy gets rich. He finds a bunch of gold in Alaska. He's able to invest in oil, and eventually he owns all of Alaska, owns all of Canada, owns all of the lower 48. And he eventually becomes controlling the whole world. But he dies and goes out into eternity lost. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he loses his own soul? And so the most valuable, as we see these people that are cast down, the most valuable thing about them is not to make them an upstanding citizen, which we would, might desire to do, but it's their soul. Man has a soul, and it never dies, and it has an eternal destiny, and we can affect that. There's no shepherd. Not just these people in this verse, but your family members that are lost, your friends that need a Savior, your neighbor. And so Jesus was moved with compassion. So number one, we need to be out among the people. Secondly, he sees the need of the people. And he allowed, in seeing that need, he was moved. And again, I ask you, what will it take to move us? And then he says here, the harvest truly is plenteous. He saw a great harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. A great harvest. In Eastern Oregon, where I grew up in August, to the north of our county was Gillam County. It was high up on the plains, not necessarily plains, but high up. The hills went down, drained into the river. But it was a time to harvest wheat. And you could just see, as I worked for my father and delivered fuel, you could just see the excitement when that day approached. They weren't dreading the worst, but they were anticipating. They got their combines all ready to go. They got their trucks ready to go. And they were anxious and eager to find out if it was going to produce a bushel, would be 60 pounds or 60-fold or 100-fold, or what kind of crop they were going to have. And instead of, you know, viewing the fact that, man, it's going to be hot, this chaff from the wheat's going to be getting down my neck, I got all these trucks to maintain as they haul the wheat to the silos, instead of anticipating all the, you know, dreading all the work that they had to do, they were excited. And so when the Lord says the harvest is plenteous, he's saying there's a big group of people out there to harvest. Instead of saying, man, they say that there's so many, I've read that there's like a third of the world is Christians. That's a pretty big definition. And we say, man, this world's getting worse and worse and worse, and there's less and less Christians. You know what that means? That means there's a great potential harvest. Are you with me? Instead of dreading that, there's a great potential harvest. Listen! You don't have to hardly go to the next house to find something that could be harvested. You don't have to hunt around looking for a little spot here or a little spot there. They're everywhere. The harvest opportunity to harvest is everywhere. And we know from the parable of the sower that only one of the four soil types produced. But it also said some 60, some 80, some 100. And there's a harvest. And remember that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God, And be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, but, nor revilers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we're part of that harvest. And then, see here, there's a great harvest, but the point underneath is there's a lack of workers. And so he says here that there's a need for workers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Why do you think he asked us to do that? Does he not know? I mean, he tells him, he knows. Does he mean that God the Father, who we pray to, somehow doesn't see there's a shortage of workers? Does he imply that God has given few workers because he doesn't care what the harvest produces? And so we must, of course, answer no to all those, because God's not willing that any should perish. And as I examine that, I only come to one conclusion when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers, is that the conclusion is that harvest is always preceded with prayer. That the Lord wants us to pray about this harvest. And then when you go on down to chapter 10, you'll see that he did more than just ask him to pray about it. He took the 12 and he sent them forth. And so I'm not saying we just pray, 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 but I'm saying this. If we're concerned, if we're out among the people, and we begin to see them as they are, and we begin to be moved, then it should bend our knee and bow our hearts and plead with God that he would enable us, that he'd recruit others. Harvest is preceded by prayer. Grab a bunch of tracts, head out the door, do your duty on Great Commission Day, pass out the tracts, and I'm not saying, and God's word doesn't always return void, but listen, that's going off to fight the devil being half-cocked. That we need to, I don't know of any real good terms, but we need to get a hold of the throne of God. We need to be serious about prayer. We need to be serious about God enabling us. Hey, listen. Paul, the great apostle Paul himself, pleaded with his fellow Christians. Pray that I would have boldness. And we march off on Great Commission Day. I'm not saying all of us. I say I have. I'm going to go do my duty and pass out tracts. And I'm not empowered by the Spirit of God. And so prayer preceded the harvest. And he says, pray for laborers, that he'll send forth laborers. And as I said, when we go down to chapter 10, he sent forth the ones he had. But I think that we're going to, I'm not hammered on this like I want to, but I think that we need to understand very seriously and very specifically that a part of evangelism is preceded by prayer. That God would open a door that no man could shut. That God would bring us to those that he's working with. That God would be, that we're, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that we're co-laborers with God. Well, what is God's part? Just to send his son to die? And that's, I don't mean it that way. I mean, the great thing was he sent his son to die. But as we do evangelism, what is God's part? Well, God's going to have to take his word and apply it to hearts, and God's going to have to open doors. And we need to seriously pray. And so as we close this morning, I want you, to the best of your ability, to get a hold of the throne of God. If Brother Noah's work is ever going to really be rooted and sink in Lebanon, with the Syrian people and with the Lebanese people, he needs a man. He needs a national. There's one that he mentioned in his last prayer letter, Abu Ali, whether he's that man or not. But pray for that. And when it says that pray the Lord of the harvest, he might send forth laborers into the harvest, understand that's not just praying that God would raise up preachers and missionaries to go to the world. That's about men in our own church that would be laborers. The women in our own church that would be laborers. That God would raise us up to be, when he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Listen, God's going... God's not going about grabbing somebody from Podunk over here that knows nothing and putting him in the harvest. God is putting men in the harvest that are qualified, men that are able, that men that he's empowered. And that's what we need to pray for. All right, let's pray before the kids come storming in here. Father, today we pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he might send forth laborers. We pray specifically today for Brother Noah George there in Lebanon, for Abu Ali, and Lord, if not him, then give him a man that he could pour his heart into, that could reproduce himself, and eventually a church established that will reproduce itself. But Lord, I also pray here this morning for this congregation, but Lord, particularly for myself. I pray for boldness. I pray, Lord, that I might find a way to be out among the people. I pray for open doors. I pray, Father, that you would bring us to those that you're working already with, like the Ethiopian eunuch that was witnessed to there in the desert. Lord, give us souls. Help us, enable us in this time of change in ministry to be more effective, to be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, it's so easy for me just to go about my day, even studying the Word of God, and be insensitive to your spirit. Lord, I ask forgiveness for being in that sense, on the throne of my life. And Lord, put us in a place where you could use us. In Jesus' name, amen.